Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are holy. You are separate from us, and yet you eagerly desire for us to be close to you. Father, you're so great. Your love is amazing. You forgive us. You comfort us. You guide us. You bring us into your arms, Father, and you want to protect us. Father, you truly are a wonderful Father. I pray that today as we worship you, as we bow down before you, that we will lay all of our burdens at your feet. Father, we would lay our plans before you. We would lay our desires before you. And Father, knowing that you will guide us in the right direction. We thank you for this body, this church. Thank you for so many brothers and sisters that love you first. They love you with all of their hearts. And Father, we ask that you would guide us through your Spirit. We love you. We thank you that we can gather on this Sunday to remember your Son, to remember what he did for us, how he loved us, how he died, and Father, the power of your resurrection. We thank you that we can celebrate that every week. Father, I pray that this will catapult our week as disciples, as Christians, that we can live with that in mind. We want to be ambassadors. We want to represent you. We want to show this city who you are, and how good you are, how much you love us, the lengths that you will take to forgive. Father, we thank you for extending your love to us every single day. Every day we wake up is a blessing. Every breath that we take is a blessing. And Father, we just want to share our love of you to so many people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I have some good news. I don't know if you want to hear it or not, but I got a mic, so I'm going to share it. Really, really good news. Thank you, JP. This week has been an incredible week. As many of you know, we are searching for a campus ministry couple, and campus is dear to our hearts. We have thousands of students in this city, and we've had wonderful campus ministries in the past, and many of us became Christians because of the campus ministry. And this past week, we had our second interview with John and Anna Curtis, and they are a wonderful couple, and it went amazingly well. And I just want to share with you, when you interview, you look for several things. You look for character. You look for chemistry between, you and the person or the couple, and competency. And they have all three. And yet they have one quality that really stood out. And it's a C, starts with a C, and that's calling. Calling. They hear the calling of God. This is a couple who they had full-time jobs. They prayed about it and accepted the position to go into the Gainesville ministry training program. And what amazes me is that at a young age, they listen to God's call. And they are open to God leading them in great directions, and which led them to the campus ministry training in Gainesville. But the way it happened, I don't have time to go into it, but it's obvious that they're very sensitive to the call of God. And they're willing to, kind of what Vincent said, live on faith. So we have just enjoyed spending time with them, and we're going to present them with an offer this week. So be praying for that, and they're excited. They're looking forward to coming here to be a part of our church. They will be a wonderful addition, not only to our campus ministry, but to our congregation. And so we have special contribution May 7th coming up, and $29,000 of the $60,000 that we want to raise will go toward Santa Cruz, Bolivia, with the Florida Missions Council. The rest will go to support this couple. We're praying that we can have them with us for a very, very long time. So I pray that God will put that on your heart, put them on your heart, put the students in this city on your heart, put our own high school students and middle schoolers and elementary kids. I mean, they see those are going to be their mentors, their heroes. You know, I know when I was in high school, looked up to college students. When I was in college, looked up to single professionals. When I got married, looked to older marrieds, and now I just look up to all of you that are older than and you're in your 60s plus. You know, but that's a family, and so I ask that you would be praying about that. I'm also excited about it being springtime. Doesn't it feel good? I mean, I just love springtime Tallahassee. I love it even more because now I've grown out of my allergies. I used to have allergies to pollen, and man, I would sneeze every other second. And now I feel like now I'm 50, I've grown out of my, you know, my allergic reactions to pollen. I'm praying that that would be the case, though I still take medication. Just to be sure. But it's exciting. Springtime is exciting. Springtime, if you're a sports fanatic, springtime is awesome. You know, we just had this past, well, I guess tomorrow would be a week ago, March Madness ended. How many of you saw March Madness? I mean, the NCAA men's basketball tournament, it's exciting, amazing. North Carolina Tar Heels won. And I don't know if you even saw the championship, but if you did, Tar Heels won, and they beat Gonzaga. Yeah. Gonzaga. Sounds like a meal at Olive Garden, Gonzaga. Actually, the word Gonzala is a name of an Italian Jesuit priest, a saint rather, who lived in the 16th century. It's named after him. Gonzaga, they beat Gonzaga. And we have a brother, speaking of campus ministry and the impact that these students have when they leave, we have Jason Booth is with us. Jason, where are you? Hey, stand up, Jason. Jason, awesome. Jason is wearing his Carolina blue. He was the doctor on the football team of North Carolina Tar Heels and treated all of the basketball players that won the national championship. And he's come back this weekend. He had a speaking engagement. They flew him in to speak, and just so great to see you, brother. Jason, if you never got to know Jason Booth, Jason is a young man who was from Miami. He's converted, I guess, senior year in college, junior, senior year. And he has a concern for the entire body. Sometimes when you're in the campus, you can get wrapped up in your life. He loved the teens, the elementary, the seniors, loved everybody. And it was so challenging to see him go. And I was praying that he'll come back one day, and maybe he will. But you know, it's just a blessing to see these young men and women leave and make contributions in many other areas of the world. And so it's great to have you back. We're going to kidnap you and keep you and get your wife and your kid and have them come as well. But it's just so great to be able to have him come back and see he's still faithful and strong. It's a blessing. And many of you impacted his growth. And his, you know, when he was an infant spiritually, you affected him and shaped him. And that's what this church does. That's who we are. And that's how God uses us in a special way. And so we're very excited to have him back and looking forward to the future. So let's be praying. Special contribution May 7th. Let's give to support this couple. And they will contribute to, I believe, hundreds of students being impacted. Great to have Tim and Dina Clark here. Back. How long will you be here? Next Monday. All right. It's great to have you. They were a part of this congregation when it started, just about. And it's great to have them back and great to see you. You know, it's awesome. Basketball fans. And this is a question for real basketball fans. Real basketball fans. Who do you think, in your opinion, is the greatest basketball player that ever lived? LeBron James is the greatest basketball player that's ever lived, hands down. All right, yes, Jenny, Michael Jordan's sisters are getting in on this. Michael Jordan, Carolina Blue, the best basketball player that ever lived. Okay, Joe, what do you think? Wilt Chamberlain. Anybody know who Wilt Chamberlain? Who doesn't know who Wilt Chamberlain is? You ought to be shot. 100 points in one game. You got to get your stats. Yes. Who? No. J.C. Simmons. And who is he? Oh, that's it. Oh, okay. Well, if you're the greatest basketball player that ever lived, why are you here? You should be on tour. You should be playing somewhere. They overlooked you. Okay, all right. Yes, yes. Bill Russell. Dennis Rodman? All right. Yes, yeah. What's that? Oscar Robinson. The triple-double king, yes. See, he has his facts. Okay, yes, yeah. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Ah. Now, here's the thing, though. Some of these young people, they've never seen him play. So how do you go about determining who was the best NBA player that ever lived if you never saw him play live? I've seen LeBron James play and Michael Jordan live. Never saw Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain. Never really saw Kareem Abdul-Jabbar live, but we saw him. So what we have highlights, right? And we can see, oh, wow, look at how he moved. Look at how he, you know, and we have stats and all that. So it's debatable, right? You know, one says one is, the other says the other is, based on their era, et cetera, who knows? But, you know, one thing we do know as Christians, we know and we believe and we proclaim with deep conviction that Jesus Christ was the greatest man that ever lived. We believe that, right? Hands down, no debate. He is now we have highlights of Jesus. We look in the Bible, we have highlights. We can see how he healed, how he served, what he said, how he preached, how he said it, his impact. I mean, there's so many things that we can go, this is why he's the greatest man that ever lived. And he resurrected from the dead. We have highlights. We believe, we see. And there's no debate, at least among us, who's the greatest man that ever lived. We never met him personally. Never really heard a sermon live. Never been touched by him physically and healed. But we have faith and we believe that he was God in the flesh. This is why we're here today, to remember him. This is why we are following him, because he is the greatest man that ever lived, and he's leading us to God. That's why we follow. The Follow Me series. We've begun this series. We began it several weeks ago, and we're focusing not on what a Christian needs to do, not the when, not the how, but the who. If you understand who you're following, if you understand the man of Jesus and who he is and who he was, that's half the battle. That's more than half the battle. And so we've been focusing on him being the light of the world, this divine illumination. We've talked about him being the advocate, the one who pays and bought us and pays back and brings back. We talked about him being the author and finisher of our faith. It's Jesus. He is who we are following. We're not following church guidelines. We're not following a minister, an elder. We're not following our parents. We're following, if we are disciples of Jesus, Christians, we're following him, the Redeemer, the Advocate. My prayer is that we would allow our minds to continue to grow in an understanding of who he is. In my life, the trials that I've been through in my many years of being a Christian, it's not that I had to learn about the trial. I had to learn about the God in the trial. Today, in the golfing world, it's the Masters Tournament. And if you're a golfer, this is one of the greatest days of the year, Sunday at Augusta. On our 20th anniversary, my wife and I had the opportunity to go and witness the day at Augusta and see the ground. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And they have a saying in the Masters. Masters Sunday is where lives change. Where lives are changed. And we have a saying here at the 1200 Church today is this is Masters Sunday. And this is where lives can change. But see, we're not going to look at a golfer, a course, a score. We're going to look at Adonai, Lord of all, the master of the universe. Turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. The name Adonai is a plural name. It means Lord of all, master, ruler, owner of everything. Adonai. And obviously we know it's plural because we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They work together. But this name Adonai, this master, ruler, owner of everything, and the background behind it is that basically it's a master who owns a slave. The basis of the name is I'm a master, I have a slave, and I own him, but I also take responsibility for everything about him. I own him, but I also bear full responsibility for this slave to protect him or her, to provide for him or her, and to guide him or her. And so when we talk about Adonai, the master, the ruler of everything, God is the Lord of all, but he also has a responsibility to protect, guide, and provide for man. In Genesis chapter 12, we all know the story of the call of Abraham. And in verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. God promises Abraham something. What does God promise him? What does God promise him? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Okay. Life of freedom. No more worry. I'm in charge. What else does he? Yes. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through him. Yes. What else? Yes. He would make him into a great nation. How do you make somebody into a great nation? You give them children, right? Right? You can't be a nation of one. You give them children, right? And so Abraham at 75 years old, God is saying, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a nation. And then skip over to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. This is about 10 years later. And he's around 80-something. You ever have somebody promise you something and not deliver for 10 years? Huh? I have. How do you feel when somebody promised you something and it's 10 years later? It's not going to happen. I'm 85 years old, Lord. Come on now. Did he realize who he was talking to? Look in verse 1 of Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abraham was struggling a little bit. And it's very interesting. In verse 1, he says, After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Then in verse 2, Abram said, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. The word Lord, Yahweh, is revealer. And the word Adonai is master, owner, one who bears responsibility. So on one hand, Abraham's talking to the revealer. And God's revealing his plans to Abram. And Abram's response in verse 2, it says, But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, Adonai, master of everything, owner, the one who takes responsibility. What can you give me since I remain childless? And so God in verse 4, the word of the Lord, the revealer, Yahweh, came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up in the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. Then, it says in verse 6, Abraham believed the revealer. And he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the revealer who brought you out of Ur into the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession. Sometimes God reminds you of who he is again. He reveals, this is my name. This is who I am. In verse 8, but Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Abraham's going, okay now, master, owner, the one who bears responsibility, how do I know that I will gain possession of it? This back and forth, owner, master, revealer, owner, master, revealer, that is our life. At least that's my life. Where I go, I know you are owner, I know you are master, I know you are Lord of all and over all, and I know you're amazing. But reveal to me. Show me. I need some convincing. Because I can get lost in my world. And I can forget that you are the owner of the entire world. And so this dialogue is back and forth and you see it. The revealer, the owner, the master. God continues to reveal who he is. I read a quote that I love. I want to share it with you. It says, God teaches us his names through the intersections of life. God teaches us his names through the intersections of life. And I find that true in my life. And that's why I want, as a church, for us to continue to dig and dig and dig and discover again and again and again who God is. for Christians. Jesus is Adonai. He is the one who is the master, the owner, and he takes responsibility for who and what he owns. I want us to focus on three words as we think about Adonai and him being the Lord of all. Three words, and we can go into many, but we don't have time for that. Three words: lordship, stewardship, and if fellowship is a word, let's go ahead and go for it. Fellowship. Lordship, stewardship, and fellowship. When you think about Jesus being Lord of all, the question that we must ask, is he Lord of my all? Amen. We know he's Lord of all. Is he Lord of my all? And lordship, what is lordship all about? If you can think about it real quick, what do you think lordship is all about? When you hear the word lordship, what do you think? Yeah. What's that? Loyalty, serving, okay, lordship. What else? What do you think? Lordship. Yeah. Obedience to God's will or someone else's will. Yeah. Yes. Surrender and trust. I see some of you shaking in your seats already. Lordship. What do you think? That a popular term? Yeah. What do you think? He's the boss. He's the boss. Submitting to God's authority. Lordship. Being under the jurisdiction of the Lord Adonai. As creator, he has the right to express his will over ours. And we must submit to his authority. Question. Let's just be honest and real. Why do we have such a hard time with authority? Yes. We want our own way. We see this in the first humans, right? Yes. It's hard to be the passenger. Hard to be the passenger. We think we know how to drive, right? Yes. Lack of trust. Yeah. Well let me ask you, why don't we trust authority? Why do we have such a lack of trust of authority? Yeah.
Because we don't believe they have our best interests.
We don't believe they have our, you mean you don't think the police officers have your best interests? They may. But maybe we've had some bad experiences. Or you don't think teachers have your best interest? They may. Not when you're talking all through the class. Or we don't think that our parents had our best interest. Well, they may, or maybe they made mistakes. And so we have these, think about the authorities in your life and how you respond to authority. When a police officer comes around, what do you do? You know. Or a car is driving behind you, a cop car. Immediately you feel what? Guilty. Guilty. You know, we have this authority even of God. We think he's this God who's going to just tell us what to do and how to do it, and our life will be boring. That's what I thought of when I was 18. I said, I don't want to submit myself to that. I just got out of my parents' household. I don't want to go to another one. I want to live free. I want to be me. And so we can rebel against authority. Now, the abuses and the mistakes that have been made in the name of authority can affect us. But guess what? We've made mistakes too. I've made mistakes in my authority. You've made mistakes in yours. So no one has a perfect sense of authority except God. And many times the reasoning, how we reason, it supersedes our faith. And we ask questions like, how in the world could God let this happen? Or how, God, why don't you come 10 years ago? Why are you revealing this so late? And we have questions and doubts. That's just the human struggle. Here's the truth. We are created to submit to something. That's how God created us. Whether you want to believe it or not, or whether you want to love it or not, we're created to bow down and worship something. We're created to bow down and worship Him. But we make the choice of who we bow down and worship to. We make the choice of who will be our master. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's status. Maybe it's money. We all are tempted. But we're created to bow down and worship. Remember that. So, since we, as Christians, can understand and embrace lordship, only then can we really venture into stewardship. Once you understand that God owns everything, then you can understand stewardship. Can I get amen on that? Amen. If you don't understand God owns everything, you're going to have struggles and problems with stewardship. Now, what is stewardship? What is stewardship? Yes, Dan.
Taking care of something that belongs to somebody else.
Yeah. Yep. Managing the affairs of someone else's property or what have you. Stewardship. Now, let's ask the question. Let's ask the question. What does God own? What do we own? Huh? All right, we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. It's a very interesting question. What do we own? And the first response, my first response is nothing. But we do own something. We'll get back to it. Look in Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I know that's a trick question, but, you know, forgive me. Psalm 24. I love reading David and the expressions that he gives us and how he recorded it for all of us to glean from his heart. And we know that David wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that wanted to know his Creator. In verse 1, he says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." I love that. And it goes on. In David's eyes, God was the owner, the founder, the establisher. And David did struggle with that, just like we do. But I love when David shares his convictions. If God owns everything, what do you and I own? And it's very simple. We own our response. We own the way we initiate. We own our own hearts. God can't take possession of our hearts. He doesn't own our relationship, his relationship with mankind. He desires it. But a relationship is one that is a two-way endeavor. If he owned our relationship with us, we would be robots. If he owned our relationship, we would be like the trees and the stars who, on command, they are in line with God. But God gave us a choice. God wanted us to choose him above everything else. So, outside of me, my response to God, I don't own anything. I own my response, I own my own heart, I own my own desire to have a relationship with God. That's me. Outside of that, I don't own anything. Everything else, God allows me to be a steward of what he owns. I'm a steward. So what does that mean practically? Let's list a few things. Well, why don't you help me? Let's list a few things. What does God own? And what do we rent? Right? I'm looking forward to owning a house again. We've been renting for 10 years. But renting is definitely different than owning. What does God own and what do we rent? Some examples. Yes. The air that we breathe. Okay, that's God's, right? We can't create it. All right, what else? Yes. Our bodies. So what does that mean practically? Our bodies. I mean, we don't own it. We've God's loaned us our bodies. So what does that mean? Like, how should we think about that? Yeah.
Well, the fact that I'm holding up reading glasses means that our bodies don't last forever.
Ah.
They deteriorate. We will surrender it back to God, like it or not.
Yeah. And most of us don't like it. I don't like when my back's hurting. I'm going, what in the world? Didn't happen when I was 24. But now that I'm 50, man, a lot more things are hurting, and I know what you're saying. Wait until you get 60. I know. Russ Dowry said, getting old is not for wimps. But even when we get old and we start aching and we start having all these pains, what we need to understand is that this is a rental. It is created to be temporary, right? But we want it to be permanent. We want to look like we did when we were 23. And then when you're 18, you want to look different because you have pimples. And you're asking yourself, why all this stuff? And so we have this attitude about, and sometimes what God has given us or allowed us to rent, we love it more than we do him. Or we focus more on the rental than we do the owner. And we're consumed by how we look. And the world, boy, they teach us how to do that so well. Were you going to say something, Joe? I thought I heard you. Was that you? Oh, you're not the owner of your kid? You made them? Isn't that a hard concept? We don't own our kids. Sometimes we think we do. God's like, I allowed you to make them so you can raise them up and tell them about me. So I'm working through you. And I know you're going to make mistakes. I know that. You know, they will too when they become parents. But why don't you stop worrying about how they are a reflection of you and allow them to be a reflection of me? Train them up in the Lord. But we get so much pride, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be proud. Have good pride about our kids, but many times it's for our glory and not for God's. So we even rent our children. Amazing. So how we treat them, how we think about them, how we train them. They're God's. You know, we're thinking about moving and we're thinking about cleaning up and making sure that when we move, the deposit will be returned. We're cleaning that sucker up, boy. We're making sure everything's fine, right? I think it's the same mentality we need to have. God comes back. God says, I own this. How have you taken care of it? Whether it be your body. You know, how's your diet? How are you treating it? You know, the scriptures, Paul did say, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Talking to Christians. Who is in you, you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Hey, sexually, do you honor God with your body? Do you live out your sexual life in the design that God created it to be? In marriage? Is that how you honor God? Is that how you make sure you clean it up so that it would be to God's glory? Man, when I realized at 18 years old, that sex outside of marriage was not God's will, I was devastated. I was shocked. And I was upset that no one ever told me. No one ever told me. The opposite was what I received. It's amazing. Yes. Time. Great answer. Time. Time is God's. Do you honor God with your time? Some of us, oh, I'm so busy, I can't even read my Bible. I can't even pray, I'm so busy. Well, are you honoring God with your time? Who's gotten in the way? What else? What else? Yes. Spouse, yes. You know, it's so funny. In 1 Peter 3, I'm glad you mentioned that. 1 Peter 3, it's amazing. Peter's, you know, talking about the husband and wife, and really the word kurios is really Adonai. It's kind of the New Testament form of Adonai. Kurios says that's what the women should call their husbands. Master. Can you turn to your husband and say master? Can you do that right now? Just say that. Why is there a reluctance? What's going on? I ain't saying he's a master of mine. No, come on back. Don't leave. Oh, you're going to get her. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Greg's going to get her. Say, AB said, call me master. Now, before you husbands get so arrogant and prideful, think about the definition. Owner, master, one who takes full responsibility. Greg said, never mind, right? That means that I'm washing my wife with the word of God. I'm thinking about her as I think about my own body. I mean, I'm making her holy. I'm doing whatever it takes to be for her to be without a blemish, without a stain, without a wrinkle. That's what it means to be a master. And that didn't start 25 years ago when we were married. That started when we were dating. When God said, that's not yours to do what you want to with. It's not even yours. It's not even one yet. So you honor that woman and you honor me with a pure relationship. And so I respected what God had allowed me to befriend and to love and to cherish. If you are not married, right now, is that how you're treating your boyfriend or girlfriend? If so, then you understand Adonai. And you are living out stewardship in your life. If not, you need to reconfigure that if you want to be a follower of Jesus. Because this world has disgraced what God has designed, and it's continuing to deteriorate. And we need to be the ambassadors and the tellers and the doers of truth. Amen. So you have this stewardship. We talk about our families, divine order, the gospel. We've been given the gospel to share. Possessions, education, jobs, relationships, love as God has loved you. All of this is from God. We own nothing but our response and our heart and our initiation. Such a key element in following Jesus. Another key, fellowship. So you have this image and this reality of God being the master, the owner, and we understand that we own nothing really. And so how do we live that out? How do we live that out? Sadly, most don't. Sadly, most don't. And I know we live in a very religious city. And everybody was, oh, I'm a Christian. Everybody and their mama's a Christian. Look with me to in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The reality is lordship is difficult. The reality is Adonai is not popular. We don't like it. We get uncomfortable with somebody telling us what to do and how to do it, even if it's the creator of the universe. Matthew 7, Jesus. This awesome sermon, so many topics he's hitting on, ask, seek, and knock. And he's talking about it's going to be a narrow gate of people that will make it. Wide and broad is the road to destruction. This is heavy. This is a heavy message. Unpopular one. True and false prophets. He's calling out people. True and false disciples. He's identifying his true disciples. And then, in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' Adonai, Adonai, not everyone who says, 'You're the master, you're the creator, you're the owner,' it's not about what you say. Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'Never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Why does Jesus express this to a crowd? What is he trying to get them to understand, you think? You can definitely never took the time to really get to know Jesus. You can definitely infer that that's what he's talking about. I mean, you didn't know me. You did things in my name, but you didn't know me. Wow. I go, woo, whoa. There are so many people in this town that are doing things for Jesus. And Jesus is saying here, many of you on the last day would have done many things in my name, but you never knew me. Never knew me. Jenny. The motive. Yeah. I mean, you want to check motives. Woo, that's deep. Why are you really following Jesus? Why do you even come to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? He's revealing motives. Yeah, Harold. Yeah, it's tough. I mean, this is not one of these nice messages to digest, but it's real. And one day, many will be deceived, because they believe that their religiosity and what they've done or what they're doing has been enough. And kind of like we're doing it, that's why do you think we're doing this religion to relationship class on Wednesday nights? So no one will miss this. So you'll understand that it's about relationship. It's about the who you follow. Not about the what that you do. You follow the right who, the what's will follow. Someone said, the first duty of every man should be to not find his freedom, but its master, his master. It's not about finding our freedom. It's about finding our master. When I search for my freedom, I'm impure. When I search for my freedom, I have folly. When I search for my freedom, I'm selfish. I don't want to search for freedom. That leads me into trouble. I'm searching for my master who will lead me to freedom. It's about faith. It's about faith. Most never find, according to what Jesus is saying, most never find their master. The true one. Adonai. Fellowship, is not about what you say. It's not about how you feel. Fellowship is knowing the who you are saying is Lord. As Christians, if you desire to become a Christian, or if you are a Christian this morning, you got to be careful that you not just confess that Jesus is your Savior, but you confess that he's your Lord. He's your Adonai. It's not about activity. He said, "I never really knew you." Many make him their Savior and omit the fact that he, in fact, is Lord. Now, we're going to close with some practicals quickly. Proverbs 16. How do you do that on a day-to-day basis? before we go into communion. How do we do that day to day? Proverbs 16 and verse 1. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. You know, don't plan without the Lord being involved. In verse 2, all a person's ways seem pure to them. But motives, as Jenny said, are weighed by the Lord. Allow God to weigh your motives. Why are you doing what you're doing every single day of your life? In verse 3, I love this scripture. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. What does it mean to commit to the Lord? It means to roll upon Him the burden that I carry so that He can carry it. Put it on His shoulders, shoulders that are wider than mine, wider than yours. It means literally every day saying, God, here you go. This is my marriage. This is my life. This is my trial. These are my finances. This is my work situation. This is me as a student. This is my education. This is my enemy. I'm rolling it before you every single day because I know I can't handle it. I'm learning how to do that. It's about transferring a burden too great from my back and allowing God, who's stronger and better at it than I am, to do it. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish. Establish. That word means He will make firm and certain, and it will be directed, and it will be maintained by God. That takes so much burden off me. Let God establish it. So many times we make plans and we're kind of going, oh my gosh, what does it mean? Let God make it clear. Abraham, wait 10 years. God will reveal it to you. Stop getting ahead of Him. He will establish your plans, your designs, your intentions, your plots, His purposes, His schemes, His ways, His thoughts. Jesus never calls us to do something He didn't do Himself. Jesus was the Lord. He is the Lord. And Jesus committed to God His plans. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Father, into your hands, Father, one who imparts life and is committed to it, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. He says, Father, I know you created me, and I know you'll resurrect me. I trust in your plans. The only way that we can truly understand how He is Adonai is for us to be great stewards and realize that we don't own a thing, but what we do own is our response to Him being the creator, Him being the owner, the master, and then allowing that to play out every single day of our lives. As someone said, let's get out of the driver's seat and let Him drive. God will establish that He is the owner. This is where we remember, like the Lord's Supper, like the Lord said, we remember who He is. And we remember that today, and we remember that 6 days from now. We live our week like that. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You. We love You. We surrender our wills to You. And Father, we remember how You surrendered Your will, Jesus, through Jesus, His example, how He lived a life of surrender. Help us to follow Him, how He did it. Thank You for His body, His blood, and thank You for Your power to resurrect Him, proving, Father, that You are truly Adonai. Father, resurrect our lives. Help us this week to commit all that we have and all that we do to You. We love You, we remember You, and we thank You for sending Yourself in the form of Jesus to live, to die, and to resurrect, and to give us hope. We love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.